Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, and our verse for this evening is that verse 25. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. At first, this individual was not able to see clearly. He was seeing, yet not seeing. And this marks out this particular miracle to be an unusual, a unique miracle. It is a miracle which is only found and recorded by Mark, and found in his gospel. We say it's a unique and unusual miracle because at other times when the Lord healed the afflicted, their cure was immediate. Not only immediate, but the dumb could speak plainly. The lame could walk unassisted. The lepers could see and feel the dramatic change in their physical appearance immediately. And peace flooded the mind of the demon-possessed when the Lord dealt with the devil and the demons and the individual's lives. And when the Lord healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever, we're told that she rose up immediately and ministered unto them, that is, to the Lord and his disciples. But here is a miracle wrought by Christ that was not like that, or like any of those miracles. Because here was a blind man who knew the touch of the Master's hand upon him. But when the Lord asked him, did he see aught? He said, I see men as trees walking. And after that, he put his hands upon his eyes, and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And so the man needed a second touch, as it were, from the Lord, that he might receive his sight completely. When the Lord touched him at first, he was seeing, yet not seeing. But of course we know that there is always a reason for whatever the Savior does. And there was a reason why this blind man at first could only see men as trees walking. And there was a reason for the Lord having to put his hand upon him a second time so that he was able to see clearly. So let us look at the events surrounding this miracle of the man who could see yet not see. I want first of all to consider the men with the blind man. The men with the blind man. It was when the Savior came to Bethsaida that we're told in verse 22, they bring a blind man unto him. So the blind man had friends who brought him to Christ. That's what it says. And when he cometh to Bethsaida, they bring a blind man unto him. Here we see, first of all, his partners. The blind man and his partners. How blessed this blind man was, that indeed he had friends concerned enough about him, that they took the time to bring him to the Lord Jesus. They are the best of friends that any man can have who endeavors to bring them to Christ. Unlike the poor man at the pool of Bethesda, who did not have any man interested in his plight, because the day the Lord passed by the pool of Bethesda, his eyes lighted upon this impotent man lying there in the pool, by the pool, and the Lord asked him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man." And so the man by the pool of Bethesda did not have one friend who would help him into the waters when the angel came and touched the waters. As we know, after the waters were disturbed, the first person into the pool was healed of all their infirmities. And here the Lord said to this man, "Will thou be made whole?" Naaman the man answered, he said, "I have no man. I don't have one friend. I don't have one friend to help me into the water." That is, until the Lord Jesus came along. And he found in Christ the best friend anyone could ever have. But we see that this blind man had a number of friends who pitied him, because it says, they bring him to Christ. His friends worked together, in other words. They bring him. His friends worked together to bring this man to Christ. Just like those who labored, you recall, that day and brought a man who was sick of the palsy. He was borne by four. He lay there in the sick bed, and they had one man at each corner of the bed, and they carried him to Christ. And when they couldn't get in through the door, they get up on the roof and pulled back the slates on the roof and let the man in. They brought him to Christ. They labored together. Four men put in a combined effort to bring the man sick of the palsy to Christ. And we're not told how many labored to bring the blind man to Christ, but we do know it was more than one. They bring him to Christ. And should that not be the desire of every one of us, to work together? To work together to bring souls to Christ? Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9? "For we are laborers together with God." We are laborers together with God. If you witness to someone, tell them about the Lord. Or you witness to someone and invite them along to church, come and hear the gospel. Well, if you bring them in, you can be sure the preacher will give them the gospel. We'll work together. We'll labor together with God to win souls for the Lord, to bring men and women to Christ. Because if we don't do it, who will? If we don't tell them about Christ, who will? So we have his partners. Now we notice his place. It was when the Savior came to Bethsaida that this blind man was brought to him. When the Lord spoke about the places that were hard against him and his gospel, he mentioned Bethsaida. You go back there to Matthew's gospel. Look at Matthew's gospel, chapter 11. Verse 20. "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." He began to upbraid them because they repented not. Even though he did most of his mighty works in those places. Verse 21. "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. He mentioned Bethsaida. He mentioned Bethsaida and said, woe unto thee, because they were so hard-hearted and resisted the gospel and resisted Christ. The Lord pronounced that woe upon Bethsaida, unlike the people of Galilee. For it is written in Luke 8 and verse 40, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. They gladly received him. They were all waiting for him to come. They willingly received Christ, but the people of Bethsaida didn't. They were not so receptive. And anyone who has sought to bring men and women to Christ have faced the same opposition and indifference. Well, you're no different from the Lord. Wherever he went, some received him and his message, while at the same time, others did not. We noted that last week when we considered the Lord's miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. When the great miracle was performed, we read in John 11 and verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. So there are those who believed on him. But look at the next verse. But some of them went their ways. No, they didn't believe on him, even though they had just seen a man raised from the dead. No, instead, some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. They went their ways to talk to the Pharisees, the enemies of Christ. How often is that the case with the gospel? Some believe and then there are others who just go their way, not interested in the gospel. So we can take heart from this incident that we have here in our reading tonight in Mark chapter 8. We can take heart in that those who labored together to bring this man to Christ saw one man brought to the Lord. And surely seeing one person brought to Christ, is that not worth all of our effort? Won't it be worth it all? Worth all of our efforts if we see one soul brought to Christ in our lifetime? Do we labor to bring anybody to the Lord? Loved ones, family, friends? The apostle has exhorted us, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. So we looked at the partners, we looked at the place. Then we notice also the plea. We're told that he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. There's their plea. And they besought him that he might touch him. What does this tell us about their plea? It tells us that those who brought this man to Christ had a burden for the man. They had a burden. They besought him. The word besought is translated differently in Mark 5 and verse 18. And there the same word besought is translated prayed. And so what did those who brought the blind man to Christ, what did they do? They prayed. They prayed for him. They prayed that he would touch the man and heal him of his blindness. They prayed. They were burdened enough to pray. They were burdened enough for this man's welfare that they prayed to the Lord. Can you imagine how burdened Jairus was for his 12-year-old daughter, his little daughter, as she lay at the point of death? That is reflected in the way he approached the Savior. In Mark 5, verse 23, it says, he besought him greatly. It's the same word. He prayed greatly. His 12-year-old daughter was at the point of death. That tells you how Jairus prayed. He prayed greatly. The word itself, besought, actually means to call to one side. It means to comfort. With his daughter dying, Jairus no doubt felt quite helpless. And so he besought the Lord. He wanted the Lord to come to his side and comfort him and heal his daughter. Likewise, the friends of this blind man felt for him. Felt for him in his loneliness and in his blindness and in his darkness. And so what did they do? They prayed for him. They sought the Lord to come alongside him, to bring him comfort by healing him and giving him back his sight. If we are burdened for souls, then we will pray for them. If we're not burdened, then we'll never think of praying for them. These men who brought this man to Christ, they prayed for him. Just as we often sing, brethren, see poor sinners round you, slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving. Can ye bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray. And holy manna will be showered all around. The manna's the word. Need to get these souls under the word. And so those who brought this man to Christ, they have their plea, which indicated to us their burden. Indicates something else. It indicates their belief. Their belief. Look at what they pleaded. For they besought him to touch him. They prayed, Lord, touch this friend of ours. Have we not prayed that as well? For those who are not saved that we know and love, have we not prayed, Lord, touch them. Bring conviction. So the blind man's friends, when they besought him to touch him, indicate they believed then. They believed that there was power in the touch of Christ. They believed that. They believed that all was needed was for the Lord to touch him and his sight would be restored. They believed that. They came to the Lord believing. Keep on believing. Jesus is near. Keep on believing. There's nothing to fear. And praying for souls. How we need to pray believing prayers. No matter how hard that soul is, come to the throne of grace believing. Isn't that exactly what the Lord told Jairus when the message was delivered to him that his daughter was dead? What did the Savior say? As soon as Jairus heard the word, or Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. That's what he said. Only believe, Mark 5 and verse 36. Remember what the Lord said to two other blind men who came to him for to be healed. Matthew 9 verse 28, Jesus said unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. For that soul, would you like to see saved? Do you believe that the Lord is able to save them? When you pray for them, do you believe? Do you pray believing prayers? For those souls, we're endeavoring to bring to Christ. Pray and pray and pray again and pray, believing that the Lord is able to do this. The partners, the place, the plea. And then you have the person. We read in this verse. They bring a blind man unto him. There's the person. This man had lost his sight, perhaps through some disease or another. But certainly at some stage in his life, he was plunged into darkness when his sight left him. There was a time when he could see. Saw the beauty and the glory of God's creation. Then something happened. He lost his sight completely. In his early days, he could see, like everyone else. But then for some reason or other, he lost his sight. And as far as his friends were concerned, there was only one person who could remedy the situation. That one person was Christ. So they bring a blind man unto him. And many in their younger days perhaps enjoyed the gospel privileges. Christian home, Sabbath school, Bible class, church attendance. And then it was as if the light went out. And how they are in the darkness of the world now. There's only one who can retrieve them. There's only one who can bring them back to the Father's house from the far country. There's only one who can restore unto them their sight. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is able to bring them home from the far country. He alone is able to liberate them from the devil's power and influence. He alone is able to turn their night into day and cause their eyes to be opened to see Christ, their only Savior. I know a fount where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted, blind eyes made to see. There's a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. So we have considered the men and the blind man. Let us now look at the master and the blind man. The friends of this blind man had done their work. They had brought him to Christ. Next we see what the Lord did then. Look at those two verses. Verse 22 and 23. And they cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him, and he took the blind man by the hand. There's no space there between those two verses. There is no space between one sentence and the other. They bring a blind man to him, and he took the blind man. Here we see his willingness. The fact that the Lord took this blind man shows that there was no reluctance on the part of Christ to take this blind man. And of course there never is, for even his enemies acknowledged that. His enemies acknowledged it. For they said, this man, referring to Christ, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Luke 15 verse 2. This man receiveth sinners. And we can say, praise the Lord, he does. Yes, he receiveth all comers. Sure, didn't the Lord say that? Didn't the Lord say he would receive all comers? For he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 6 and verse 37. And we see the proof of the truth of those words when this poor soul was brought to Christ and we read, and he took the blind man. No hesitation. Notice, he took him by the hand. He took him. He took him just as he was. He didn't tell him to go home and get himself tidied up. He just simply took him as he was. Just as I am without one plea, was what Charlotte Elliot said. But not thy blood was shed for me, and not thou bidst me come to thee, Lamb of God, I come. The Lord took the blind man just as he was. That's how the Lord, with great willingness, receiveth sinners, receiveth all comers. He receives them just as they are. Neither did the Lord say, I haven't time. The Lord didn't say, for the blind, I'm too busy. No, the Lord is never too busy to receive sinners. His willingness, and then you have his walk. Yes, the Lord took him by the hand and led him out of the town. Verse 23. There's his walk. Here we see, first of all, the picture of a caring Christ. Whenever a soul brought to Christ, there's a certain fear and trepidation on their part. They have come to Christ for salvation, which means they're about to begin a new life with many changes and many challenges. No doubt this blind man would have wondered what was going to take place. Well, to put his mind at rest, see what the Lord did. The Lord took him by the hand. The way you would take a frightened child by the hand. That's why no seeking sin-sick soul need of any fears about coming to Christ. Because he will receive them and he will take them by the hand. And any new challenges that come their way as being now Christians, need not fear, the Lord will take them by the hand. Isn't that what the prophet said? What the Lord said through the prophet. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. I'm sure that dispelled any fears the blind man had when he felt his hand in the hand of the Lord. The Lord took him by the hand, an indication of the caring Christ. As well as the caring Christ, we have the conduct of Christ. Yes, the Lord took the blind man by the hand, then he led him out of the town. There are a variety of views put forth as to why the Lord did that. Why he took him out of the town. Why he led him out of the town. Why he led him away from Bethsaida. Well, we need to remember what we've already noted. What the Lord said about Bethsaida. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Because the Lord had done mighty works in Bethsaida, and they had repented not. Here was a people that had rejected Christ in spite of the mighty works which he had done there. So here was one more mighty work which the people of Bethsaida was not going to witness, was not going to see. Indeed, would he ever again do a mighty work in that place? Would ever again pass by that way? Had the Lord already given up Bethsaida? Had their cry, or rather their day of grace, come to a close? Would they ever again witness a mighty work? Would they ever again hear the teaching and the preaching of Christ? What a solemn warning this is for all who repeatedly reject Christ and his gospel. The day will come when he'll leave them. Just as he left Bethsaida that day, he led the blind man out of the town, away. They were not going to witness another miracle. They had witnessed many miracles and had not repented. They were not going to be given another opportunity to see another miracle or another mighty work. The Lord had left them, reminding us of the words of Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his mouth, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Without remedy. People of Bethsaida found out that to their cost the Lord left them. Here we have the caring Christ, the conduct of Christ, and the conversation with Christ. The Lord Jesus did not deal with this blind man, with the multitudes gathered around him. Instead, he led him out of the town that he might deal with him and speak with him personally. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit in his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And so the Lord was going to deal with this man in a personal way, in a very private way. So it is when the soul comes to Christ. A transition takes place between the Savior and the sinner alone. Nobody else is involved. Yes, these men brought the blind man to Christ. But after that, they were out of the picture. Now it was just between the Savior and the blind man. That's the way it is in salvation. The Lord led him out of the town that the Lord might deal with him alone. And after all, salvation is a transaction between Christ and the sinner alone. Nobody else is involved. And here we have that picture set out for us here. He led him out of the town and dealt with him alone. As well as his willingness and his ways, his walk, we have his ways. The ways of the Lord. The friends of the blind man had brought him to Christ, and they besought him to touch him. Well, that's not exactly what the Savior did. Regarding the Lord's ways, we notice his strange ways. Instead of simply touching the man and saying unto him, "Be thou healed," he, we are told, spit on his eyes. Indeed, those words may be rendered, "He spit in his eyes," which indicate the man's eyes were open, but of course he couldn't see. And this poor soul obviously had his eyes open, but no, he couldn't see, and the Lord spat in his eyes. The Savior had used his saliva to perform two other miracles involving blind men. Mark 7, verses 33 and 34, and John 9, verse 6. Some might say, what a strange way to cure men of their blindness. But sure, the Lord's ways are above our ways. We need not question why the Lord did this. Job says, in Job 9, verse 10, regarding the Lord, "Which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number." He doeth great things past finding out. Here is one of those wonders. Healing a blind man by spitting in his eyes. Not only do we see his strange ways, but we can certainly see his successful ways. Spitting in the eyes of the blind man may to some seem rather strange. But whether strange or not, what the Lord did was successful. As always, of course. For the man was healed of his blindness, that's it. There's the success of the Lord. The Lord had simply put eyes salve in the eyes of this man and put his hands upon him and healed him. Whatever means the Lord chooses to use to open blind eyes, it will always be successful. He will never fail to open blind eyes. He will never fail to save the sin-sick soul that comes to him. No matter how deep in sin that individual is, because we read in Hebrews 7, verse 29, 25, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Uttermost. Save them to the uttermost. All that come unto God by him. The word uttermost there means completely. He's able to save them completely. No half measures with the Lord. So if we consider the men with the blind man, if we consider the master and the blind man, that leads us now to the miracle and the blind man. Many suggestions have been put forth seeking to explain why the Lord didn't heal this man of his blindness immediately and completely at first. Why the Lord needed to touch him the second time, that he might see perfectly. As far as I am concerned, the Lord healed the blind man in this way because he chose to do so. As far as I'm concerned, there's no question mark there at all. The Lord chose to heal him this way. Isn't he sovereign? Can't he do as he pleases? I'm reminded of the words of Solomon, Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 4. Where the word of the king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Why would we challenge the Lord and say, Lord, why did thou do this? Where the word of a king is, there is power. Christ is the king. And who may say unto him, the king, what doest thou? There are some lessons to be learned from how the Lord healed the blind man. I want us to notice, first of all, the restoration. That is, the restoration of his sight. After the Savior had spit in his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Look at verse 24. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. But look at it again. And he looked up and said, I see. So his sight was restored. The first time the Lord touched him. He looked up and said, I see. He couldn't say that before he came to Christ or was brought to Christ, but now he's able to say, I see. Yes, he perhaps didn't see clearly. He saw men, and he knew what trees looked like. And he said, I see men as trees walking. Let me ask you, when the Lord first opened your spiritual eyes, did you see everything clearly? Did you know immediately what you should do as a Christian? Did you know immediately? Did you see clearly how you ought to walk and how you ought to live as a Christian? I venture to say no, you didn't. Oh, your eyes have been opened, all right. But you couldn't see everything clearly. Whenever the Lord opened your eyes, did you know what justification is? You know what sanctification is? Did you know all these doctrines immediately? No. You couldn't see clearly. So what did you need? You needed the Lord to help you. Now that you needed the Lord to open your eyes a little bit more so that you could see more things clearly. You needed the Lord to help you. And that's exactly what the Lord did for the blind man. He looked up and he said, I see. Then he said, I see man as trees walking. And the Lord simply helped him to see more clearly. And we're told, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. I venture to say that you and I can see a little clearer now than we did when we were first born again, when our eyes were first opened. How come? Because the Lord has helped us. Just as he helped this blind man,
the same warfare.
His sight was restored. As well as his restoration, we see also his residence. The Lord said, and we read then in verse 26, and he sent him away to his house. Sent him away to his house. What a homecoming that was. He needed men to help him and show him and lead him to Christ. He didn't need those men to lead him home now. He could find his own way home. And what a difference it was in that house and in that home. When that man went home, if he was married, he could see his wife, but if he had children, he could look into the face of those children. What a miracle it was. The blind man was able to see. And the Lord wrought a great change in his house. And the Lord's still working changes in homes today. The restoration, the residence, and then there was the restriction. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. The day of witnessing to the people of Bethsaida was over. No more witnessing to the people of Bethsaida, because they had hardened their heart. They did not repent. They turned their hearts and their backs upon the Lord. But he had ministered there and did many mighty works, yet they repented not. And the Lord pronounced the woe. And the Lord didn't even allow this man, whose eyes had been made to see, to go into the town and witness to them and tell them what the Lord had done. Their day of grace was over. But this man, the man who could see, yet not see, well, the Lord made him, enabled him to see clearly. The Lord always does a good job. And the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Dear loving Father and gracious God, we thank thee again for thy holy word. Lord, help us to tell others about the Savior. Invite people to church to hear the word, to hear the gospel. Oh Lord, come and save this work and this witness here. Come, Lord. Have mercy on us. We need thy help. We need thy grace. We need thee, O Lord God, to work. Come and answer prayer. Bless us now as we part the one from the other. Take us to our homes in safety. And by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.